Thanks. Thanks very much. Very good. All right. Thanks very much. Have a seat. Acts chapter 3 in your Bible. Acts chapter 3. We'll be there. We'll be in Acts chapter 3 here in just a moment. I enjoy being here with you in College Chapel. I enjoy watching you sing. Many of you have had the opportunity to teach or coach, and I always enjoy seeing each of you. All of you, but especially those I've had a chance to invest in. As a girl sang a little while ago, his thoughts are higher than mine, and you do understand that you're not going to improve on God's plan for your life. You understand that, right? You're going to follow that plan that God has for you in your life, or you're going to mess things up. Those really are your two choices. As Brother Dave said as he introduced me, we are close friends. I have just friends here in this ministry that have been lifelong friends. What a good life. I watched Brother Pins as he came up and prayed, and I had the opportunity to go to school with his oldest daughter. We graduated together, and then had the opportunity to teach his other two children, and I think we spent a summer or two coaching Little League Baseball together, and I respect him like few people on the planet. What a good dad, what a good man. I see the Cowlings, the Frokies over here. What fantastic people. And I've had the opportunity to grow up here and watch them as examples, and then watch my children watch them as examples. What a privilege. And again, I'm reminded, I'm not going to improve on God's plan. I'm either going to follow it or I'm going to mess it up. And sometimes in our lives, it's not the sermon, we'll get to Acts in just a moment, but isn't it true that sometimes in our lives we'll grab a hold of something that we know is outside of God's plan, thinking that somehow it's going to make our day better, bring more enjoyment into our lives? It will not. And to be honest with you, I'm not talking about 10 years down the road. I'm talking about today. You follow God's plan for your life today, today will be better. And 10 years down the road will be better. What a good life. I don't deserve the life God's given me. I don't deserve the family God has given me, but he's given me a good life, and I certainly appreciate that. We're going to look at Acts chapter 3, a story that I believe is familiar to you. I think you'll recognize it. And then Acts chapter 4 is where we'll spend the sermon. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together unto the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them who entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him and John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He took him up by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. As the story goes, Peter and John use this as an illustration to preach the gospel to the people that were there watching. And we find out in the next chapter that because of this, more than 5,000 people were saved and were believed in Jesus. When Peter explained the power by which this man is made whole is through Jesus. Well, it hadn't been too long ago where the chief priests and those Pharisees, they had taken Jesus and crucified him. And now they see all this commotion, and so they take Peter and John and actually put them into prison. and they spend the night in jail. They bring them out the next morning, and they're having a trial, and then they make a mistake because they ask Peter, this Baptist preacher, if he has anything to say for himself, and he does. And then they get themselves into a problem. If you notice, we'll pick up the story in chapter 4 now and look at verse number 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel," verse 9, "if this day we be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Verse 13 and 14 is where we'll spend our time. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." Dear Heavenly Father, as we open your word as we have, and as we look at this story from Scripture as we did, and now as we work to apply the truths to our lives, Lord, I pray that you would help us see what you would like us to learn, and then give us the Christian character to apply it to our lives. What good examples are Peter and John? And as we look at what these people around them noticed in their lives, I pray that the people around us would notice those same things. Help us as we look at this story. Help us as we work to apply the truths to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing we find about Peter and John in verse number 13 is they were confident. First thing that was noticed and stated about Peter and John in the story from verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John." First thing mentioned, the confidence of Peter and John. You understand, you have every reason in the world to be confident. You understand that you hold the truth there. We have the truth. Doesn't make us any better than anybody else. It doesn't give you a pass to be arrogant, but it does give you a right to be confident. It does give you every reason to be bold in your faith. And I get it. The world in which we live, they're not facing the same direction as we are. They're not walking the same direction as we are. And they don't believe the same things that we do. That does not make you wrong and them right. You were right. We have the truth. Peter and John recognized that. And Peter and John were bold. They were confident. There's a man by the name of Solomon Ash who was a scientist. And in the 1950s, he invented a group of experiments that have become known as the Solomon Ash conformity experiments. And what he would do, he did a few different things and a few different ways that he experimented upon people and their tendency to conform to the group. But the ones that he started with is he would do this. He would take a piece of paper, like a poster board, and he'd put a line on that poster board. And then he would have another poster board. And on this poster board, he would have three lines labeled A, B, and C. And then he would have 10 people who were taking part in the experiment. 9 of them knew what was going on. Only one of them was actually the person involved in the experiment, but he thought all 10 of them were. And the experiment was simply this. It's a question. Here's this line, a single line on this poster board. Got it? There's three lines on this poster board labeled A, B, and C. One of these lines is the same length as that line. Which one is it? Okay? And they'd go down the line of these people sitting behind a table, person number one, person number two, all the way down the line, and they would say the line that is the same length as this line. And to be honest, I mean, you can view it online on YouTube. They have these Solomon Ash experiments. You can look at the poster boards. It's not even close, okay? Letter B is obviously the same length as this line over here. And yet, person number one says A. Person number two says A. Person number three, A. Finally, the guy who's involved in the experiment. Over 30% of the time, over one-third of the time, that person would say A. Even though they know it's B, okay? It's obvious, the answer. But they would go with the group. 75% of people during the experiment, at some point of the experiment, would go with the group. 75% of the people would conform. He'd put a square, a color, okay? And you know the question? What color is that, okay? It's orange. It's an orange square, okay? First person, blue, all the way down to that person. And again, 75% of the people at some point in the experiment, even though they know that that square is orange, at some point would conform to the group and say the wrong color. Even though they know that's not right, they would rather be wrong and be with the group. You're right. I'm sorry that the majority of our world is wrong. And by the way, when I say I'm sorry, I'm not apologizing to you. I'm apologizing to them that they're wrong. They do not have the answer. You do. You have that. If you have that video, go ahead and play that video. This is a takeoff of the Solomon Asch experiments.
The gentleman in the elevator now is a candid star. These folks who are entering, the man with the white shirt, the lady with the trench coat, and subsequently one other member of our staff, will face the rear. And you'll see how this man in the trench coat... tries to maintain his individuality, but little by little, he looks at his watch, but he's really making an excuse for turning just a little bit more to the wall. Now we'll try it once again. Here's the candid subject. Here comes the candid camera staff, three of them at least. And this man has apparently been in groups before. Now, here's a fella with his hat on in the elevator. First, he makes a full turn to the rear, and Charlie closes the door. A moment later, we'll open the door. Everybody's changed positions. Now we'll see if we can use group pressure for some good. Now, in a moment, on Charlie's signal, everybody turns forward. Notice, they take off their hats. And now, do you think we could reverse the procedure? Watch.
You understand it makes no sense to face the back wall of an elevator, right? You don't know what floor you're on. You don't know when the door opens. But hey, if everybody else is facing the back door of the elevator, I have to face the back door, the back wall of the elevator. You do also understand that the majority of our world is facing the back wall of the elevator. You understand that? You know, there's another one. There's another conformity experiment taken on an elevator. And a man actually gets on the elevator, and they do what they just did, where everyone's facing the back wall. And he stands against the back wall, and he's not being arrogant. He's not being cocky at all. He's standing against the back wall and saying, hey, this is floor three. If any of you on floor three, this is floor three. And the door would shut, and then Okay, floor five. Any of you have floor five? I mean, he's facing the front of the elevator. He doesn't know why these guys are facing the wrong way, but he's just trying to help them out. That's you. You're facing the right way. You're going the right way. You have the truth. Be confident. No reason to be ashamed with that. You have the truth. Peter and John had the truth. They knew they did. That's why they're confident. That's why they're bold. Secondly, I noticed about Peter and John, in that same verse, verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. Number two, Peter and John were not unlearned and ignorant. They thought they were. That's why they said, if you have anything to say for yourself, now would be the time. But then when Peter opened his mouth, they realized these men are not unlearned and ignorant. Do you understand that? That's why they marveled. Because they perceived their unlearned and ignorant fishermen. They opened their mouths and they realized, boy, was I wrong. They're not unlearned and ignorant. We hear enough Bible that we cannot be unlearned and ignorant. When it comes to the scriptures, don't allow yourself to be unlearned and ignorant. You know, many of us, we've grown up in Christianity and we've grown up in church. And sometimes if it's very possible for you to develop a very poor habit of sitting down in a pew or a chair and opening your Bible and putting your brain in neutral and then standing for the invitation and walking out with very little change in your life, very little accumulation of knowledge, even though you're hearing prepared men of God give you truths from God's word, you may have just developed a habit of not listening, right? It all can happen to us. I remember being a little boy, and I had a teacher, a Sunday school teacher, that would bring us Smarties. And if you know Smarties, they come in that long pack, right? They still have Smarties, right? And twisted up in that clear plastic. And over in the Jack Hiles Memorial Auditorium at that time, we had these gold pews, and I would always sit on the end next to my dad. And at the end of the pew, there was a piece of wood trim that went right down there next to that cushion, which was always, you know, pretty much dusty and nasty, and that was the perfect place for me to stack my Smarties, you know, right there in that dirt and dust, you know. But as, you know, a 7-8-year-old boy, I would line up those Smarties right there on that piece of wood trim, you know, where my dad couldn't see them right here next to me. And sometimes I would sit over on that west side where I could see the clock, which was up in the PA room of the Jack Hiles Memorial Auditorium. And Brother Hiles would get up to preach about 11:30, and he always said he was going to be done about 12 o'clock or so. So I knew he had 30 minutes, and I was smart enough to know I had 15 Smarties, so that's a Smartie for every 2 minutes, right? So I'd have my Smartie at, you know, 11:30, and I'd watch the clock, and okay, Brother Hiles is still preaching, I watch the clock, 31, and it's not Smartie time yet, you know. 32, all right, it's Smartie time. 32, now, you know what I'm waiting for? Certainly not the Lord to speak to me. I'm waiting for 11:34 at that clock, because then it's Smartie time. Smartie time, 11:34. That's how I passed time as a child in the great First Baptist Church of Hammond. You know, we can laugh at that, and to be honest, I'm not. I was young. I'm not embarrassed about that. But as I got older, there are times I am embarrassed that I wouldn't have paid attention, and I wouldn't have gained the knowledge that I needed to gain, because as you know, knowledge is confidence. And maybe Peter and John were bold. Maybe they were confident because they weren't unlearned and ignorant. Maybe sometimes our lack of confidence is because, I don't know, that guy looks pretty smart. Maybe he knows more than me. He shouldn't, right? And by the way, if you feel that way now, don't feel that way a year from now. I mean, how many church services, how many classes, Bible classes, how many Sunday school classes, how many opportunities do we have to open the Word of God and just make sure that we're not unlearned and ignorant? When I was a few months old, it was November of my first year of life. I was born in March, and that November, a man knocked on my parents' door in Cedar Lake, just 7-8 minutes from here. and asked my dad if he knew for sure. If he died, he would go to heaven. I have four older brothers and sisters. It was a Monday night, my dad says. They're in there watching the Waltons on a Monday night. And my dad was an honest man, unsaved, good man, good dad, very concerned about his family and being a good husband. And he looked at a man by the name of Roger Hanks. And he said, "Sir, I don't think that you can know that." Not being confrontational, he was just being honest. And said, "Sir, I don't think that you can know that." That man was smart enough to turn in his Bible to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Say, "You know, Mr. Woosley, that's not what this verse says. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." It was that piece of knowledge that caused my dad to say, "Okay, you got me. Come in." And that man sat on the couch in the living room and led my mom, my dad, my four older brothers and sisters all to the Lord that Monday night, because he wasn't unlearned or ignorant. I can't be unlearned and ignorant. Peter and John weren't. Peter and John were confident. Peter and John were not unlearned or ignorant. Number three, others could tell they had been with Jesus. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Would anybody look at me and say, "He's a Christian"? Would anyone that's getting to know you take knowledge of you that you have spent time with Jesus? And by the way, just so there's no confusion, I don't believe that they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus because they healed the lame man, even though Jesus did that. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus after they opened up their mouths and after they heard their conversation and what they said. Then they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Would anybody look at me? Would anybody look at you? Would they listen to me? Would they listen to you and take knowledge of us that we had been with Jesus? One Sunday morning in our Sunday school class, my wife and I have an adult Sunday school class, young married class, and one morning one of the wives in our Sunday school class prepared breakfast for everybody. We have breakfast every week, but this particular week she brought in a griddle, this lady did, and cooked pancakes on this griddle, and as people came in, we had pancakes in Sunday school. And that morning, during handshaking time, Sunday morning, my son Jeff is in fifth grade. That time he is probably third grade, probably about 8 years of age. During handshaking time, my son Jeff was there, and two or three of his friends came over, and they were talking, and this lady who had cooked in Sunday school was standing right behind them, and I just heard my son Jeff say, "You smell pancakes?" You know, just out of the blue, and I realized that the lady must have smelled like pancakes. And so I didn't want her to hear, and my son Jeff just wouldn't let it go. Like, he was telling his friend, "I smell pancakes. I'm hungry. You smell pancakes?" And then one of his friends like, "Yeah, we smell pancakes." And they're all talking about smelling pancakes, and I'm worried that this lady is going to hear. But you know what? She smelled like pancakes because she was making pancakes, okay? And it doesn't take a genius. It just takes a third grader to say, "Hey, you know what? I smell pancakes." You know, it doesn't take a genius, if you've been with Jesus, for someone just to recognize, I might not be able to put my finger on it, but there is something different about her. There is something different about him. And you're not going to probably make a lame man walk, but how about your conversation? How about your appearance? How about being learned and not being ignorant? Would people take knowledge of me that I have been with Jesus? You know, I don't mean to embarrass Dora, but Dora sang a few moments ago, and 2 years ago on tour, Dora wrote a song at college, I think, for an assignment or something, and she would sing that song with the tour group on tour. And this one particular meeting, I forget where we were, probably in Missouri, I think, but Dora stood up and at one point introduced a song and explained how she wrote the song and what it meant to her and her life. And now the only problem with that is that wasn't the song I don't think that was a song that the tour group was supposed to sing. And so the order that they had agreed upon was a little different. And so Dora introduced this song and explained it, and then she starts by singing a solo of that song, but the piano player started playing the song that was scheduled, okay? Now, I don't know a whole lot about music, okay? But when Dora started singing one song that was different than the song that the piano player was playing, I knew something was wrong, okay? And the look on my daughter Jeannie was there. And I remember looking at my daughter Jeannie, and the look on my daughter Jeannie's face was like, eh? You know, like, what is happening here? Because one song is getting played and Dora's singing a different song. Again, I don't know much about music, but I knew that wasn't right, okay? Hey, the people that you work with, this unsaved world, may not know how to find Acts chapter 4. But they know, or they have in their mind, what Christianity is supposed to be. And sometimes they look at those of us that are supposed to be Christians, and even though they don't know much about Christianity, they say, I don't know, that doesn't look right. I don't think that Christians are supposed to talk like that, act like that, do that, say that. We have a world facing the back wall of the elevator who needs our help. But we have to make sure we're facing the right way. Would anybody take knowledge of you? Would they take knowledge of me that we had been with Jesus? And then lastly, if you notice that verse number 14, that next verse, it says, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. You know, those chief priests and Pharisees, they could say, you guys are unlearned and ignorant. They could say, you guys are just fishermen. They could say, that person you follow was not the Son of God. But that guy that was standing with them, he couldn't walk yesterday. And he's walking today. You understand that? And there's nothing they could say about that. And they were smart enough to recognize we can explain away everything else about those two guys, but how do we explain away him? He hasn't walked since the day he was born. He's never walked, and he was running and leaping, and they say even praising God yesterday in the temple. And they couldn't explain that away. So lastly, who would be standing with you? Who would be standing with me? If we were on trial for our Christianity, who would be standing with you? Because I think everyone in here, I believe that you do understand, and in some way you have seen in your life, maybe it's relatives or others, where maybe they don't like all the ingredients of your family or your upbringing or Christianity, but now they're kind of seeing how you and your brothers and sisters are turning out, and they think, you know what, I think maybe there is something to that religion. Because this unsaved world cannot explain away a life that is changed by Jesus Christ. Can't explain it. They can't explain why I have more money than you, I drive a nicer car than you, and yet I'm unhappy and you're happy. I don't understand that. But the man who was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. This unsaved world, and again, please don't misunderstand me. We have nothing to be arrogant about. I am no better than an unsaved person. I am no better than the guy standing next to me in the elevator facing the wrong way. I am no better than he is. But I am facing the right direction, and he is not. I do know the truth about how to go to heaven, and there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved. You know that, and I know that. This unsaved world does not need us to get in the elevator and face the back wall with them. This unsaved world does not need us to be unlearned and ignorant. This unsaved world does not need more Christians that say they're Christians, but they don't live anything like Christ. This unsaved world needs our help turning them around, facing the right direction, and standing there next to us. That's what they need. In my Christianity, I should be confident. and the time and the preparation that good people work to invest in me. I need to pay attention. I need to learn. I need to listen, because one day I may knock on a door and there might be five children behind that door who are depending on that dad saying, you know what, go ahead and come in. Don't be unlearned or ignorant. I must spend time with Jesus, and the time that I spend with him should be obvious to other people. Doesn't have to be obnoxious to other people, but it should be obvious to other people. And I want as many people standing next to me as I can convince to stand next to me. Because beholding the man that was with them, that was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against him.